We want to welcome all of those who are visiting with us. I have had the privilege to meet quite a few. I know I haven't met you all, but we have a lot from this general area. We have family members who have come in. And then we have folks that just kind of saw the sign and said, hey, I want to go see what that's about. I want you to know something. Today, as you visit Florence Boulevard, you're going to find just regular people trying to be what God has called us to be. That's all we want to be. We love God with everything that we are. We love His Word, and we want to glorify Him. But we love people, and we want to be that light in the world, in this community, that He would have us to be as we show His love that He has given to us. And so today, if you're looking simply for a church home, obviously we want you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. If you're visiting today and you've already have a church home, I want to tell you this. You've encouraged us by your presence. And there have been a lot of prayers that have been offered, a lot of work that has gone in to make this day what it is. And we want you to know that we are honored that you are here, and we want to treat you as an honored guest as we worship God together today. There were goodie bags that were available in the entrances, and if for some reason you did not get one, if there are any left, feel free to grab one as we leave today. If there are none left, feel free to wrestle another visitor and take theirs away. That's just it. Around here, it's tough, man. When there's homemade chocolate chip cookies, whoever can get them, gets them. That's not true. You're like, great, going to a service where the preacher's telling not truths. No, don't wrestle anybody. But we want you, obviously, if there are gifts that are available, we want you to have them. Also, at the appropriate time, at the conclusion of the service, we'll have some young men that will make their way around in the auditorium. And what we're asking, some of the pews, most of them, have these yellow cards in the back. But also in the visitor packets that you received coming in today, there were some visitor cards in those packets. We're going to ask that you fill that out if you don't mind. We're not going to use that information to hound you. We would like a record of your attendance, but we also would like to send a card this week as our way of following up just to say thank you. But if you have any other needs that we might be able to pray for you on your behalf, any struggles that you're going through, obviously we would like to lift your name up before our Heavenly Father in prayer. And so we ask that you look at those cards and take the time to fill those out. It is a blessing to be together today. And before we begin, let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach your throne of grace and mercy this morning. We're grateful that you even allow us into your presence. Lord, we come before you as individuals that are made perfect only by your grace through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And we're grateful, Lord, that you love us and you see the value within us to send your Son, Jesus, to die for us. Heavenly Father, today as we gather to praise you, we know that we have our friends, our family that are here, but Lord, we know this day is about you, and so we pray that during these next moments, we're able to put aside any of the cares and concerns of this world as we dive into your word, simply seeing what your will is for our life and striving to put that into practice as we go from this place. Lord, I'm grateful to be able to stand before such good people, but I pray that as the speaker of the hour that I stay out of your way. I pray that we glean what you would have us to glean. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take you back to April 6, 1994. It's a time in your life, many of you may not have even been born at that point. It's hard for me to say that. Others of you would have been at different stages of life, maybe raising children, maybe involved with soccer, involved with baseball, and didn't really have a lot of time for the cares and concerns of the world. If you did have a lot of time for cares and concerns of the world, according to history, there was another particular nation that was meriting, or at least was garnering more of the attention of the world as a whole, and that was Yugoslavia and what was taking place in 1994. However, for 100 days in a nation in Africa, that nation named Rwanda, there was what was called a genocide that took place. And on April the 6th, 1994, the airplane that had the major general who was in charge of Rwanda at the time was shot down, and all of those individuals perished in the plane crash. That same day, an ethnic group decided that they would set up road barricades and that they would start slaughtering individuals of their own nation because they came from a different tribe or what they would say an ethnic background. The day after, on April the 7th, 1994, the Prime Minister of Rwanda was assassinated along with all of her bodyguards. And there was a coup, I guess you could say, that took place. Only it wasn't necessarily from the military perspective. It was from this particular ethnic group that decided that since World War I, they were tired of being put to the side and put to the back. And they didn't like the fact that a peace treaty was going to be signed by this major general. And so what they decided to do was take matters into their own hands. And boy, did they ever do such. Government authorities as well as local authorities decided to incite this genocide and encourage neighbor to turn upon neighbor. And in that 100-day period, estimates are that over 800,000 to 1 million individuals from Rwanda were killed, were murdered brutally. You say, Joe, what does that have to do with this lesson called reconciled? Well, that sets the stage for this idea that occurred 20 years later in dealing with what was the aftermath in Rwanda. You see, New York Times Magazine, they decided to look 20 years later at what was going on. And so in 2014, they actually ran an article that included various pictures that if you didn't know the background of these images, it wouldn't have such an impact in your life. But it showed a picture much like this one you see here with this individual putting her hand on the hand of this man's shoulder. Now the man that you see standing facing away from this woman was the individual who was the one who did wrong to this woman. His statement in this magazine said this, "My conscience was not quiet, and when I would see her, I was very ashamed. After being trained about unity and reconciliation, I went to her house and asked for forgiveness. Then I shook her hand. So far, we are on good terms." She would go on to say in this particular magazine, of this man that you see standing beside her, "He killed my father and my three brothers. He did these killings with other people, but he came alone to me and asked for pardon. He and a group of other offenders who had been in prison helped me build a house with a covered roof. I was afraid of him, and now I have granted him pardon. Things have become normal, and in my mind, I feel clear." What about an image like this one here? Two individuals that you would look at their faces and say, surely not much has happened since this horrible genocide in Rwanda. But the man in this picture was the offender. And he would say this, "I burned her house. I attacked her in order to kill her and her children. But God protected them and they escaped. When I was released from jail, if I saw her, I would run and hide. And then the organization that is working with the reconciliation in Rwanda started to provide them with training. And he decided to ask for her forgiveness." And he would say, "To have good relationships with the person to whom you did evil deeds, we thank God." She would go on to say this, "I used to hate him. When he came to my house and knelt down before me and asked for forgiveness, I was moved by his sincerity. Now if I cry for help, he comes to rescue me. When I face any issue, I call him." Or what about these two individuals? Individuals that might look very similar, but they are not brothers. One was from the offensive ethnic background. The other was on the receiving end of the genocide. This individual would talk about the difficulty as he would consider what he allowed to happen. The one on the left, he said, "I asked him for forgiveness because his brother was killed in my presence. He asked me why I pleaded guilty, and I replied that I did it as someone who witnessed this crime, but who was unable to save anybody. It was the order from authorities. I let him know who the killers were, and the killers also asked for pardon." The other individual on the right was the individual whose brother was killed, and he said, "Sometimes justice does not give someone a satisfactory answer. Cases are subject to corruption. But when it comes to forgiveness willingly granted, one is satisfied once and for all. When someone is full of anger, he can lose his mind. But when I granted forgiveness, I felt my mind at rest." Now, I find it quite interesting that when we look at this subject of reconciliation or being reconciled. And we look and we see faces that are put in real life situations that are there. I wonder how many of us consider the depth of what reconciliation truly is. You see, oftentimes we fail to reconcile because it's still about us. It's still about who wronged us, who was mean to me, what injustice was done to me. And when you look at these pictures, when you look at this picture on the screen, the truth is the man on the right, his brother will never physically come back and to be able to sit at his table and to enjoy another meal with him. And the man on the left is partially responsible for why that took place. And in my mind and in my heart, I think, how can two individuals that seemingly were so far apart find their way back to each other? You see, that's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is that when two individuals were warring with one another, when they had refused to speak for years, and can I just get a little real today? That's happening in some of your families. That's happening in some of my family. This idea of seeming to hold a grudge. This idea of, you know, I don't know what's going on in their life because it's easier for me not to have to think about it and deal with it. And so what I do is not seek reconciliation, but I seek a consolation prize. I seek ignoring. I'm grateful today that God didn't seek that with you. And that he didn't seek that with me. I'm grateful today that he didn't just say, you know what, I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to seek after this idea of just pretending as if they're not there. And I'm going to go about my business. You see, we serve a God that he doesn't ignore any of us. And I'm grateful, aren't you? I'm grateful today that those of us who struggle in our spiritual walk, those of us who struggle in abiding in the teachings found within the Word of God, that our God actually, He doesn't desire that any of us should be without Him or to perish is what the Scripture says. That He desires that relationship with you at times more than you desire that relationship with Him. You see, the reconciliation component, when you really get down to what it is, I gotta tell you something. Reconciliation, as it is put within the Scriptures, means a change or an exchange. It is this idea, oftentimes, in order for reconciliation to occur, both parties have to be willing for that reconciliation to happen. The difference is, you and I, at times, we think God acts as a human. And so, therefore, we're waiting on God to do something. But I want to tell you something about God. God's already done something. He's already taken the first step. You see, oftentimes that's the fear of reconciling. Well, I want to reconcile. I just don't want to be wrong, you know? Maybe that's not what you encounter. I want to reconcile, but I want them to have to come to me. I want to reconcile, but I want to make sure they understand what they did was wrong. And so it becomes more about revenge than reconciliation. It becomes more about who's right and who's wrong than it does about righting the situation. You see, the neat thing about God is this. God's already taken the first step. That's why I tell you today, when you consider who the reconciliation is for, the reconciliation is both for you and God. But I will tell you this, one of the unique concepts that we look at when reconciliation is brought into play is that reconciliation is the work of God. Let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean by that is this. According to the Scriptures in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, there's a description of who we are when we sin and we go outside of the will of God. According to this passage, the Bible says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." You see, this idea of being alienated is the idea of being separated. It's the idea of being not in the same family, not on the same boat, not even in the same playing field. It's the idea you are separated, you are foreign. And so the sin that is occurring in our life, or that we have chosen to participate in, would be the better way to say that, has caused a separation between us and God. It's that concept, though, that we see played out that the Apostle Paul will speak of in Romans chapter 5 when he says that at one time we were enemies of God. Now, I want to stop here for a second because I want you to see those two words together. We were at one time alienated and we were at one time enemies. Now, what does an alienated enemy going to be able to do to reconcile with the holy God. You see, in this relationship, God never moved. God never moved. The only ones who moved were us. And so when you really look and consider, there's this temptation to say, well, I'll do and God will do, and therefore the work will be complete. The problem with that is that you can't do enough to get back into a right relationship with God on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't attend enough. You can't sing loud enough. You can't give enough. You can't cook enough. You can't even offer enough services in the community where God will look down and He will say, you merit reconciliation. You see, there's a difference in mentality that comes into play with what's going on in Colossae there in Colossians chapter 1 and what goes on with us today. You see, there's a pagan belief that was present in Greek culture. And that that Greek culture concept was this, that when I offend a god, then I go before that god and I make a peace offering or some type of offering to that god. Certain pagan religions required human sacrifice. Certain pagan religions may have required something else. But the idea was this, when you are the offender, then you have to go before that God, make an offering to appease that God. In the Old Testament, it is of interest that we do find peace offerings. We find what is referred to as Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And we find individuals that would have to go and make these offerings. That's why when I describe the pagan concept, you say, well, that sounds an awful lot like Old Testament concept. Well, there were some differences, and for another time, that would be another lesson. But I want you to understand about the New Testament, though, is this. In the New Testament, God is the only one who could offer the sacrifice to bridge the gap so that reconciliation could occur. In other words, we don't find in the New Testament that you and I are to go to the church building and offer up a sacrifice in the sense of a burnt offering or anything like that for the purpose of reconciliation. That's not what we find. What we find in the New Testament is that God Himself made the sacrifice and paid the price so that an alienated enemy could be brought back. You say, well, what price was that, Joe? Well, it was the blood of Jesus. You see, that's what the scriptures tell us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, that the blood of Jesus is the redemptive payment. The Bible goes on to say, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, that the blood of Jesus is the ransom payment. And the Bible would even further explain in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, that the blood of Jesus is the righteous payment. You see, you and I can't pay enough to be reconciled. We can't offer enough. You say, well, Joe, what about singing? I mean, after all, we just sang and I mean, we took up a collection. I mean, doesn't that play into reconciliation? And the answer is no. It does not. That plays into praise to the Heavenly Father who has reconciled you to Himself through the blood of Jesus. That's what that's about. It's not meriting. It's simply praising God. You see, reconciliation, first and foremost, is the work of God. But I will also offer this to you. That reconciliation is the basis for the reconciliation that you have with other humans in your life. This is where it gets very personal. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes it gets real easy to stay in the discussion of what God has done in our life through Jesus. And it gets very uncomfortable when we start talking about the relationships that are in our life and our responsibility to those relationships. I want you to think about for one moment what the scriptures teach in Acts chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 10. I want you to see this. Because in Acts chapter 10, we discover an individual by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile. He's an individual who's not of God's covenant people. He's a good man, according to the scripture. He's a devout, God-fearing man. He would give alms to the poor. He was obviously an individual who was seeking God, but he wasn't a Jew. And in the Bible, Jews were, up to this point, understood to be God's covenant chosen people. And so the Apostle Peter goes to Cornelius And he doesn't understand how Gentiles can now have access to God. You see, after all, he's not a Jew, so how can this possibly be? And there's a vision, and there's some things that Peter sees, and he's told to eat, and he says, I can't eat because it's unclean, and don't call what I've made clean. Don't call it unclean. To which Peter's eyes, he had one of those aha moments. But it's within this context, verse 34 of chapter 10, we see an overriding theme about the work of reconciliation as far as God is concerned. And the Bible says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. Now I stop there, not because the rest of it's not important, but the message is made. And that's this. God is not a God who shows partiality, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that he's not partial just to those in the Old Testament who were his covenant people. I'm grateful that us Gentiles have an opportunity to obey the gospel and come to him through his son Jesus. I'm grateful that he understands that we're only made perfect through the blood of Jesus, and he doesn't wait on us to be perfect in and of ourselves before he offered Jesus. You see, the Bible says that we love because he first loved us. The Bible says that God made the first move, and that he's waiting on us like the father whose son has rebelled against him, but the son comes to his senses and runs back to the father, that's who God is. He's already looking and waiting on you to come back. That's his disposition. That's his starting point. He wants reconciliation. That's why the scriptures say that he's not willing that any should perish and all to come to repentance. That's why even in the Old Testament, he didn't give up on a rebellious people. He continued to send prophet after prophet after prophet with the message of repentance and repentance and repentance. But the more they continued to disobey and turn away, eventually God's holy nature takes over. And it's not that he chose the wrath, it's that they chose that consequence. You see, we serve a God who's not partial, and he's going to be persistent, and he's going to be persevering, and he wants to make sure that you know that. That's why we have his revealed will to us. And so when the scriptures teach about this idea of Jew and Gentile, Peter misunderstood, but what was very clear, as the writer of Acts is inspired by the Holy Spirit, what is very clear is that God's message was peace. And part of that peace actually was between humans. You see, that's the idea of what takes place over in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, this idea of Jew and Gentile and the problems that they had with one another was a belief that one was more accepting to God than the other was. A belief that because the Old Testament had laid out that we were the ones that got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, we being the Jews, that we were a special people. And therefore we struggled to see how Gentiles could have a part in this. But one of the components of the work of God through Jesus on the cross is that he did away with those divisions. That's what's brought out here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where the Bible reads this way. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. You know what the purpose of Jesus was? Obviously, it was to forgive sins. When you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, yes, it has to do with the forgiveness of sin, but I would propose this to you. The forgiveness of sin is necessary because peace between God and you is necessary. And you cannot bring about that idea of peace on your own. You are a good man. But the idea is this. That when you think about the peace that is necessary in order for you to have forgiveness, you need Jesus on that cross. Did you hear me? You need Jesus to go to that tomb. And you need Jesus to be resurrected from that tomb. That's why when we sing the songs that we sing and the verse about from the crowd, I can hear my voice cry out. The reality is all of us, all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that's all of us, were in need of Jesus to go to that cross. All of us were in need of Him to go to that tomb. And all of us were in need of Him to be resurrected. And the answer is quite simply this, because if peace is going to be had between you and God, then Jesus had to be that sacrifice. Now here's where it plays out. If I have understood the reconciliation with God, then is there supposed to be an application in my life about reconciliation between other people and myself? You see, Peter didn't understand how there could be reconciliation for the Gentiles, thus the Jews were to treat each other differently, or to treat the Gentiles differently than maybe they had treated them in the past. But you see, God, through Jesus, He tore down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Therefore, they were supposed to be in a unique relationship with one another in a way that they had never experienced before. And I will tell you this, that newness was supposed to change the way they treated one another. It was supposed to alter the way they acted toward one another. In like manner, as God through Jesus sought peace with you, the concept in the Scripture is that because you've received the peace of God through Jesus, you seek peace with other people in your life. That's why I tell you this, that the reconciliation is the basis for the reconciliation in other relationships in your life. If you have tasted of forgiveness, if you have tasted of peace, if you have tasted of reconciliation, then how can you not seek that with others in this world? Maybe the other question would be this. The Bible says, in as much as possible, live at peace with all men, as much as possible within you. I get that. Some people, it almost seems like they enjoy living in drama. They enjoy living in war. And I'm not suggesting that's everybody in your life. But there are going to be some people that aren't ready for reconciliation. But how can we, as the children of God, not seek reconciliation? How is it that we would rather sit back and choose a consolatory prize of ignoring and pretending like it's not happening than actually seeking after reconciliation? Let me ask you it in another way. At what point in time will you be more Christ-like? When you seek reconciliation or when you stay back and ignore? So the reality is this. God didn't wait on you. He offered Jesus when you were His alienated enemy. And when you think about the basis of your life, the basis is still you seeking peace and reconciliation with other people. But you see, in order for that to happen, there has to be a change in your life. That's why over in Colossians chapter 1, I would offer to you that change is echoed when it talks about that there was one point in time you were alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, verse 21. You see, those three descriptions, they set out a heart set, a mindset, and an action. In other words, when I am alienated from God, that is because there's hostility in my mind. And when there's hostility in my mind, then there are evil deeds that I engage in. Those evil deeds are anything that's outside of the will of God. But the Bible says this, verse 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him. And I want you to hear these differences. He said He wants to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So on one hand, you have this. At your former manner of life, you were alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. And over here He says, because you've been reconciled through Jesus, He wants to present you to Him holy, blameless, and above reproach. You know what all of those descriptions play into? The way you live your life, holiness is not a tie. Holiness is not a pew. Holiness is not, you know, making sure we sing loud enough and on pitch. It's not this idea that sometimes our society has turned holiness into a religious practice. And I will tell you this, the idea of holiness is sanctified and set apart for a purpose. And that's exactly what it is. But when you think about the idea of holiness, it's also a lifestyle. It's lived out differently. It's that I am changed because Jesus has changed me. The idea is my life has to change, being above reproach. That plays into the way that I treat other people. Let me ask you a question. Can I be above reproach if I seek after discord in my life? Can I be above reproach in the eyes of God or holy and blameless if I choose to ignore instead of seeking reconciliation? Those are questions that I ask for you to consider, because I don't know every situation that's going in your mind right now. I don't know all the different circumstances, but I do know this. I don't have to know all the circumstances to pose those questions to you and allow you to consider and to struggle with those. What's more Christ-like? Reconciliation or discord? That's why I would propose this to you, that when you think about the idea of reconciliation, I want you to understand that reconciliation is the work of God. It is the basis for other relationships in our life. But I will also tell you this, it is the ministry that those of us who are children of God, redeemed through the blood of Jesus, it is the ministry that we are to proclaim. That's why reconciliation is, it's not just something that you get to have and then you get to hold. Now, you get to have it, and according to the Scriptures, as long as we walk in the light as He is in the light, which means this, faithfully trying to be what God has called us to be, understanding the need for a Redeemer, and when we sin, we run back to God, and Jesus is our advocate. That's what 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2 lead us to understand. It's not that you're never going to sin again. It's that when you do sin, it's not a purposed way of life, and that you run back to Him with penitent heart and seeking to be restored. You see, if you've tasted that reconciliation, then you understand what it is to have peace with God. That's a beautiful thing about being a Christian today, and something that I have tried to teach my children when it comes to eternal life. I'll never forget a time period where my oldest son, who's now 13, but when he was much younger, we were talking about heaven. And I told him one day, I said, Colton, I want you to be in heaven. And he asked me a serious question. He said, Daddy, will you be there? I guess that's the first time in my life anybody that close to me had ever asked that question. And it hit me square between the eyes and in the, between the heart. And I said, Colton, I will be there. I want you to be there too. And you look at that and you say, Joe, isn't that arrogant? How can you tell somebody that you will be there? Here's how I can tell. Not only does the Bible tell us that we can know that we have eternal life, 1 John, but I know this much. I've got peace with my Father because of the work of God through Jesus. Because I've decided that I wanted to submit my life to Him, and that I wanted to get out of His way, and that I wanted to be in a unique covenant relationship with Him, clothed in the blood of His Son, so that when He looks at me, He sees His Son, and that His Son is in the Father's ear saying, Joe, He's one of ours. He's one of ours. You say, how do you know that you have eternal life? It's because I have faith in the Scriptures. I have faith in God that when He says something is, that it is. And I want other people to know of that same peace. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul brings forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's that peace that those of us who are redeemed, that we have a responsibility to take to other people. It is that idea that it's great that you have that saving message, but that's not all that is supposed to happen with that saving message. It's not supposed to stop at you. It's supposed to be propelled through you. That's the idea of this point. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible will talk about verses 16 and following. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. In other words, you change the way you look at other people. Are they simply flesh and bone? People who irritate you, cut you off in traffic? Or the individuals who have a soul, individuals that you want to see in heaven. How do you view the people that you encounter on a daily basis? How do you view the lady who's going to be the checkout at the checkout counter at the grocery store? How do you view the person that's at the drive-thru at the bank? How do you view the individual that you meet on the ball field? How do you view the individual that you meet at the restaurant who's going to wait on your table later on tonight? How do you view them? Are they just a person? Or are they a soul? Does that soul deserve to hear the message of Jesus? You see, if I can be so blunt to you, is that we believe that we've hired professionals to go out and do that. Oh, the professionals will tell them about Jesus. The problem is that model's not in the Scripture. What is in the Scripture is this. You were saved. to take a message to somebody who needs to be saved. You're an ambassador for the cause. You do not speak on your behalf. According to this particular scripture, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, when you have tasted the sweetness of reconciliation, you have a ministry to go forth and provide of reconciliation. See, many of us may be failing on that point. I don't know in your case. I can't answer in that case. But what I can do is pose a question to you. And that question is simply this. When it comes to the subject of reconciliation, are you advancing it as an ambassador? Are you taking the message out? Or has it all become about what God's done for you and it kind of got stopped there? See, reconciliation is a bigger subject. It's a subject that oftentimes there are names and faces. Oftentimes there are real life circumstances that become uncomfortable to speak of and to talk about. It's at Thanksgiving and at Christmas, a relative of yours that you haven't spoken to in years and you're not going to speak to at that particular family gathering either. Or it's this, it's a situation where if that person's going to be there, you're not going to be there. I'm so grateful that God doesn't seek reconciliation with us the same way that we oftentimes seek reconciliation with those in our life. I'm grateful that He takes the first step. I'm grateful that He gave His Son when we were alienated enemies. I'm grateful for the message of the gospel that Jews and Gentiles have been brought together into one body, thus setting the precedent for the basis of reconciliation in our life. I'm grateful for the passages on forgiveness, both in receiving and in extending. And I'm grateful that because of the redemption that I have in my life, that I have the privilege of telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. You see, I show you another picture of individuals from Rwanda. And in this particular image, you can imagine, it seems like in more and more occasions, if there was a man in the image with a woman, the man was the one who did wrong and the woman was on the receiving end. That's because there were many men who were killed first and children who were killed and women who were dragged off and unspeakable things done to them before the horrific events that surrounded their death. But I choose to show you this one today as we come to a conclusion, and the sermon is for you to think about. This individual sitting down, the man, he would go on to say this in this Newsweek article, or this Times Magazine article rather. He said, because of the genocide perpetrated in 1994, I participated in the killing of the son of this woman. We're now members of the same group of Unity and Reconciliation. We share in everything. If she needs some water to drink, I fetch some for her. There is no suspicion between us, whether under sunlight or during the night. I used to have nightmares recalling the sad events I have been through, but now I can sleep peacefully. And when we are together, we are like brother and sister. No suspicion between us. She would go on to say this. He killed my child. Then he came to ask me for pardon. I immediately granted it to him because he did not do it by himself. He was haunted by the devil, according to her quote. I was pleased by the way he testified to the crime instead of keeping it hiding. Because it hurts if someone keeps hiding a crime he committed against you. Before, when I had not yet granted him pardon, he could not come close to me. But listen to this. I treated him like my enemy. But now, I would rather treat him like my own child. The reason I conclude today with this particular picture is because when I read their story and their quotes, I thought to myself, how applicable is that to us today? The individual, the man sitting there, killed the child, the son of this woman. He did so because of the lifestyle that he was wrapped up in, believing that it was the thing to do at the time. But you see, he was haunted by that. There was no peace in his life. And so what did he do? He came before this woman and he humbled himself and he sought pardon and he sought reconciliation. She said that this idea of him admitting that actually brought her peace. Because when a crime that someone commits against you is hidden, it hurts. But when he came in sincerity, she said she extended pardon to him and now treats him like a son. And I thought to myself, is that a description of the way that God treats each of us? Our sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Our sin and the sins of mankind throughout time are what merited a sacrifice of redemption. Those individuals in Acts chapter 2, when they had crucified Jesus and 50 days later, they were still in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and the apostles stood up and proclaimed that they had crucified the Son of God. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" They sought salvation. They sought reconciliation. And in that point in time, they were given the message, repent and each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That baptism was to be in the name of Jesus Christ based upon what He has done. And the Bible would say they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning a sign, a seal, that they belong to God. They sought reconciliation. And you know what occurred? Through the blood of Jesus, they received reconciliation. And now, according to the Scriptures, they're no longer outside of the household of God. They are sons and daughters in the household of God. Reconciliation is a tough subject to speak of. I've been through many counseling sessions with individuals who needed to reconcile, husbands and wives, individuals who had problems with church members, individuals who had problems in the community. Sometimes reconciliation is not truly desired, because what is desired is for somebody to have to admit they were wrong. I would propose this to you. If your default is you're waiting to reconcile with people in your life until they admit they're wrong, I would encourage you to take the first step towards reconciliation. If they choose not to reconcile, that's not on you. But if you choose to ignore it, then I would propose to you that's not a Christ-like attitude. More importantly than relationships in your life, I would tell you this. God's already taken the first step towards reconciliation spiritually. He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Jesus to die on the cross while you were His alienated enemy. And you say, why? Why would anybody do that? And the answer is this. Because He seeks for you to be in heaven with Him. He seeks for peace. And you know what He says? He says this. If you'll simply lay your life down, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that He will extend the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that you so desperately desire. According to the Scriptures, you'll be in the household of God. You'll be one of His children. What a wonderful concept when you think about being reconciled to God. Today, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey. I don't know where you're at in your studies of God's Word, your knowledge of God's Word. But I know this much. If there's something that has been said today that has sparked your interest that you may want to have further study with, we would love to study further with you. If I've said something that you consider and you said, I've never heard that before, I would love to go into more depth. I just can only go into so much depth in a certain time period. But I also know this, there's some people here that you've been studying the Bible for a long time and you've heard sermon after sermon, and maybe today you realize that either one, there's reconciliation that's needed between you and God, or two, there's reconciliation needed in your life with other relationships and you haven't been handling that in a Christ-like manner. Today, if it's either to become a child of God through the water grave of baptism, or to seek the prayers of this body of people as you strive to make right the relationships in your life, we want to help you in doing that. It's our custom here that we extend an invitation song. Now, for those who are visiting, who go elsewhere, you may have seen this before. We'll extend an invitation song. Everybody will stand. And those who desire prayer or response to the sermon will come up and we'll talk to one of our elders, one of our shepherds. If you've never seen that before, I don't want you to be intimidated by it, nor do I want you to think it's anything that's kind of this hokey religious stuff. That's not what it is. What it is this: when the Word of God is proclaimed, the Bible says that it will not come back empty. And sometimes that it not coming back empty concept is when individuals personalize the message and maybe they seek after a change in their life. We want to help you in that if you allow us to. If you allow us to walk with you, to study with you, to pray with you, we would be honored if you'll do that. And so at this time, as is our custom, if we have a need that we can help you with, be it to become a child of God or to seek restoration or prayer, then we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.